This is one of those stories that I expect we're all quite familiar with. It's probably one that we heard in Sunday school. It's probably one that we've heard lots of times since. And sometimes I think we kind of take it as a very basic story, when actually there's a lot in here that maybe we've not noticed before. Sometimes we kind of view it as sort of a lovey-dovey thing about the younger son coming home, being welcomed home. And it is about that, and it is fantastic to see the way the younger son is welcomed home, forgiven and accepted. But I think this story is really aimed at the older brother. So I included verses 1 to 3 so that we could understand where this story comes from. Because it's not a story that actually happened. It's not something where we can say, oh yeah, okay, so these people were real people. This is a story that Jesus told. So he told it to a particular audience at a particular time. And it says in verse 1 to 3 that that audience was tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees and teachers of the law. And as Jesus told his stories, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin to complain. Now, when we look at this story now through our 21st century eyes, we think it's lovely. We think it's a beautiful story about family and about love. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people who knew the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs of the day, would have been incredibly offended by the story that's told. So we get this kind of heartwarming feeling as the son returns. They would have been outraged to see the way the father behaves. In fact, to see the way most of the people behave. So let's just think about some of the ways that the things that might have angered them. So first of all, the younger son would have angered them with his behaviour. Maybe that's the most obvious one. So he damages his family, the reputation of his family, the relationships with his father and his brother and anyone else who's part of that family too. And then he goes away and he makes a whole string of bad life choices, doesn't he? He makes bad financial decisions and fritters all his money away. He makes bad social decisions and makes friends with people who aren't really his friends. And in the end, he just turns out to be in a bad place at a bad time. But his father also behaves wrongly in the eyes of people of the time, because he damages his farm. So when the younger son comes up and says, give me my inheritance now, in our mind, we think, okay, well, what the father does is he gets his checkbook out and gives him half the money. But actually, they wouldn't have had the financial system in the same way. So to give him half of his inheritance, the father would have had to sell half of his farm. He would have had to get rid of half of his possessions. He would have had to get rid of half of everything he owned to give half of it to his younger son. And not only that, but his younger son's inheritance, according to the law, is nothing at all. The older son should have inherited everything. So the father is going against the law and saying, actually, younger son, I like you enough. You can have half of everything. He's damaging his business and his farm. He's damaging his older brother, his older son's inheritance as well. So the younger son has damaged his family relationships, but the father perhaps has damaged his relationship with his older son. And the farmer also loses his reputation in the and wealth. Excuse me. And the older son behaves badly as well. I think the Pharisees would have been intelligent enough to recognise that Jesus was saying that they are the older brothers in this story. And they would have been angry about the way he is treated. He loses half of his inheritance right at the start. And then when his son comes back, he's got every expectation that his father would just kick his son out, kick the younger brother away, say, you know, I gave you everything I had, or half of everything I had. Don't come back. It's too late. And really, that's what the custom of the day said he should have done. The older brother would have been disappointed, I think. Well, we can see that in the story, to see his younger brother return. But he doesn't respect his father's choices either. And he doesn't do everything else right either, which we'll go into in a moment. And all of this offends the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are in the audience. But I wonder how the other half of the audience felt. The tax collectors and the sinners, now they're going to identify, aren't they, with the younger brother. They're not good enough. They've broken the rules. They can't go home, perhaps because their father obeyed the customs of the day. And when they said, I want to leave, can I have some inheritance, he just kicked them out. Or when he tried to return after going to the city, they weren't welcomed back with a party. So those people are going to feel encouraged and empowered by what Jesus said, but hopefully also challenged to seek their true father in God. So with this story, Jesus doesn't want us to feel good and lovely. He wants to challenge us. Who do you identify with more, the younger son or the older son? Because both of those sons are lost. Sometimes this story is called the lost son, but really it should be called the lost sons. Now, the younger son is obviously in the wrong. He's wasting his money. He's hurting his family. And the older son appears, on the outside at least, to be the good son. He works hard. He's faithful to his family and to his job. He's hardworking and well-behaved. He never even asked for a party from his father. But the question Jesus is asking is, why does the older brother do those things? What is his motivation? Is he making better choices than his brother? In a way, yes, he is. But at the end of it, it's the good older brother who's left outside the party. The younger son is welcome back. He's part of the family. He's involved. The older son, at the end of the story, is just left outside in a field. And what we've got two sons, one who seems good, one who seems bad, and they've both alienated themselves from their father. And I think what we realise is that they both want the father's things, but they don't want the father himself. They're not acting out of love for their father, they're acting out of selfish ambition. They've both been using him to get what they want. One by being very bad and wandering off, one is doing it by being very, very good, trying to get his things, but not his love. In the end, both of them disgrace their father. Jesus uses the two sons to portray the two basic ways that people try to find happiness and fulfillment. So one way is moral conformity, and one way is a journey of self-discovery. And each one acts as a lens to show us how we see our lives. Each is a way of finding personal significance, a way of determining what right from wrong, but both of them result in alienation from God. So the journey of self-discovery is the younger son, and he decides, right, I'm me, I'm going to be independent from my father, I'm going to live my own life my own way, and he goes off and he makes his choices, which turn out to be bad for him. So obviously, he's leaving his father, so he's actively moving away, he's actively alienating himself from his father. The older brother, though, is staying where he is, but he's not staying where he is because he loves his father, he loves being there, he wants to be there. He's staying there because he knows if he stays long enough, his father will die and he'll get all the stuff. He wants to be on the good side of the father so that he gets all the gifts and all the rewards. And he thinks if he works hard enough, he will get what he deserves. In fact, the father, as we see when the younger son returns, just loves his boys. He just loves his children and he wants to give them things. He doesn't mind what they're like. He just loves them for who they are. Now, sometimes Christians can be a bit like the older brother. We feel superior. We compare ourselves to other people. And we don't do all the things that, you know, naughty people in the world do. We don't swear. We don't cheat. We don't break the law. We're always at church on a Sunday. We're doing a whole load of good things. We're behaving. But is that what God wants? Does God want us to be acting out of duty or out of love for our Father? Both the sons are lost, but there are two kinds of lostness. And this is the reason that the older brother is in the story at all. You can escape God just as much through being moral and through religion as you can escape God through immorality and irreligion. Older brothers obey to get things from God. So most people who follow the other philosophy, the one of individual fulfillment and self-discovery, don't end up ruining their lives like the younger son did. And equally, most religious people are not nearly as heartless or unmerciful as the older brother. What Jesus is doing is not saying that you have to be one or the other. He's saying both of these journeys have the seeds of their own destruction inside them. Both of them drag us away from where we want to be or where we need to be in a loving relationship with God. For some people, church and religion is a bit of a prison. It feels like you must do this, you must go there, you mustn't do that. They can see good behaviour is a positive thing, but they resent having to be a good person. They feel like the hard work they're putting in means that God owes them stuff. You know, I pray every night, therefore he will answer my prayers. I'm always at church, so God is always on my side. I work hard for God, so God will work hard for me. But that's not what God is like. God loves you. He loves all of us. We do things for God because he loves us, not because he will bless us. Because when you love someone, you want to do things to please them. You act out of love for the other person. No matter how hard we work, we can't make God love us more. No matter how hard we work, no matter how good we are, we can't earn a place in heaven. So we need to understand that God loves us no matter what happens. And our religion is something we're doing to please him, something we're doing because we love him, because we love to spend time with him, because we love to share his love with others. And we want to show other people that being a Christian is about loving God too, accepting him as our Father, not just as a Lord. You know, a Lord kind of rules over everything, rules over your life. A Father loves you for who you are and what, rather than the things that you do. Because no matter how good the things that we do are, they're never good enough to be for God. In the parable, the younger son makes a lot of bad choices, not least leaving his family behind. But I wonder if you had that older brother, maybe you would have done the same thing. The older brother should have been looking out for his sibling's best interests, but instead he lets him go, and he's resentful and angry when he gets to come back home. At the end of the story, the older brother is still outside the party, but the younger brother is inside. And the only reason the younger brother is inside is because he accepted the invitation to come in. The older brother is invited in. We don't find out what he says, but you get the impression he's not going to be joining the party. Are we like the older brother? Are we going to be left outside the party because of our pride or our arrogance or our selfishness? Now, thankfully for us, we have a true elder brother in Jesus. There's one who completely loved the Father, who completely obeyed him, who earned everything, technically. But at the end of his life, he doesn't get what he deserves. He doesn't get a royal robe or a fattened calf. He gets stripped and killed. This elder brother comes to us and says to us, "I did it all for you." In other words, salvation is very free for us, but very costly for Jesus. He is our true older brother, the one who does everything to bring us back into the Father's family. And Jesus, throughout his whole life, is about bringing people into the Father's love. And what we need to do to receive that love, to start living a life for God's love rather than for God's blessing, is to accept it. The Father comes out to both of his sons and expresses his love for them. He does that in order to bring them into the party. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. He doesn't wait for them to be sorted or perfect. He goes and finds them. It's not them being sorry that causes their father to love them, but it's the reverse. It's the father's love for them that makes them seek forgiveness. The younger son accepts the father's love and reaps the benefits. The older son does not. We will never find God unless he seeks us, but we should remember that he can do so in very different ways. Sometimes God works in very dramatic, big ways, like he does with the younger son. He changes everything in an instant there. Sometimes he quietly and patiently works us through our difficulties, even though we continue to wander off the track. We all need, though, to return home and to accept forgiveness. Our lives are about growing closer to God. And that's why we exist. In order to survive and grow, we've got to eat and drink regularly. And that's what we need to do with the gospel of God too. We need to eat and partake of his good news regularly. That's how we grow in spirituality, in wisdom, in joy and hope and peace. Religion operates on the principle of I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. Our faith operates on a different principle. The principle of the gospel is I am accepted by God, therefore I will obey. It's the love always comes first. So why do you do the things that you do? Why do you make the choices that you make? Are you motivated by God's love? Or are you motivated by selfish ambition? Or are you motivated by a moral code that must be stuck to at all costs? The challenge for us is to think about where we are in the story. Are you a younger brother, selfish, running away to please yourself, wanting to get away from God, to be independent and live your life your way? Maybe you've been through this journey and come out the other side and come back to God. Maybe you're still somewhere on that path. Or perhaps you're more of an older brother. You've always been in church, or you've been in church a long time. You can't really remember a time now when you weren't a Christian. You behave yourself and you try to be God, but you need try to be good, but you consider your motivations. Why do you do the things you do? Is it because someone has to, and therefore I'll do it? Is it out of a sense of duty or responsibility to your faith? Do you ever resent people who come to church but don't do the work? Have you ever felt like God owes you more for what you've given him? We need to work on our relationship with God, to base it on love. We need to pray and communicate with our Father, to work out our motivations and try to align them with God's love in our lives. And the good news in the end is this, that whether you're an older brother or a younger brother, whether you're near or far from home, whether you've always been at church or this morning is your first time through the doors, whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever has happened to you, your Father God loves you. And he's looking out for you, and he's waiting for you to return with open arms. God is your true Father who loves you far more than you can realise or ever really comprehend. So seek him, because he is seeking you. Find his love in your life and let it work out through your relationships and your choices. May you become free from the duty of hard work for religion. May you be free from the pressures and pulls of the world. And may you be able to experience a life lived for God in his love.